Luke's Gospel and chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. Reading from the beginning of that chapter. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in those days? And he said unto them, What things? And he said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of her company made us astonished, who were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. And certain of them who were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And so on, and we look to the Lord to give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Let us continue our worship of our God using this time some verses from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll sing from verse 11 to 16, four stanzas. Thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. O Lord, thou ever blessed art, thy statutes teach thou me. The judgments of my mouth, each one my lips declared have, more joy thy testimonies with than riches all me gave. I will thy holy precepts make my meditation, and carefully I'll have respect unto thy ways each one. Upon thy statutes my delight shall constantly be set, and by thy grace I never will thy holy word forget. Psalm 119 from 11 through 16, thy word I in my heart have hid. Will you turn with me this evening now to the portion we read there, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and first of all, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And the consequence of that experience given to us in verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? These experiences, both in 27 and in 32, of the opening of the scriptures and its effect upon the hearers, is what I want us to think of and hold on to as we move forward towards our own communion, that that experience might be ours in these days also. We all of us can identify with the kind of experience when we come into church, perhaps we come out of a sense of duty and are maybe even quite sad along the way. But the Lord meets with us and ministers to us, and duty is turned into delight, and that sadness is turned into joy. And if we ask the question, what is it that made the difference and what is it that brought the change? So often we come back to the same answer. Because a portion of the Bible has been opened up to us, reflecting something of where we are ourselves, our own thinking, our own circumstance, our own situation. There's something that God has in store for us in that particular service, or even in this service tonight, just for you, where you are alone with the Lord, Him ministering to you, perhaps even repeating this very experience to you as your heart burns when the word of the Lord is opened up to you. But it may not be this one, it's something maybe somewhere else or some other portion of scripture. But it's that light, that insight, that understanding that comes from a scriptural passage that sends us on our way rejoicing and explains this experience these people had of their hearts burning within them. Jesus knows our heart, and Jesus is also the divine physician. And as he knows all men, he knows what these two were going through. He knows where they came from. He was privy to their conversation as they went along the road. The walk started in sadness, but it ended in gladness. It might, as we say, be the same for us as we come to church. But we can also put in beside that, remember the experience of Joseph, as he was traveling, as he was journeying away. In Genesis chapter 28, the first night away, and he slept in the open spaces. And he had that dream. And the Lord met with him there. The testimony that he had, this is the very gate of heaven to my soul. The Lord was present here, and I never knew it. And does that not sum up sometimes our own experience also? Times when the Lord meets with us. The times when the Lord opens the Word and our hearts and we're refreshed and revived. But there are other times, perhaps, with our sadness, we do not recognize Him initially. He was here and I did not know it. And when that happens, we've got to persist in waiting upon the Lord with that expectancy that took us there in the first place. Perhaps the first time when we come, the Lord is not known by us or to us. And we've just got to keep waiting until He makes Himself known. Until He lifts the veil to reveal Himself and gives light upon our soul and understanding in our mind of the things precious to our soul and sends us on our way rejoicing. So here we have then two people. One is named Cleopas. We don't know who that other one was. Some speculate it might have been his wife. We cannot say. All we can say is the two people were on the road. And they were walking. The journey was about a 7-mile journey. And as they walked, so they also talked. And they discussed the things that had just happened. The momentous things that had taken place in Jerusalem. And the Lord joined with them. And He dealt with them and comforted them. But it's interesting to see the way He did it with these two. So that we can understand sometimes the way the Lord deals also with us. We've mentioned many a time, and it is a great refreshment and encouragement to us, when we think of the Lord, the way He speaks to these 7 churches in the book of Revelation, He says, I know what you're going through. I know where you are, and so on. And that's a great comfort to us. And the Lord, out of that knowledge of us, ministers to us. He's able to minister to us at the very point of our need. And He sometimes does that in ways that surprise us. I know. Yes, that's one way the Lord has of dealing with us. But that's not the method that is used here by the Lord. What the Lord says is, you tell me. He says, you tell me what's happening. Why are you sad? What kind of conversation have you got? Why are you talking in this way? The question is the opportunity for them to explain where they are and what they're feeling. Because their hearts were filled and were overflowing with sorrow. And so the Lord gives them that opportunity to pour it all out. Part of the healing process, part of the ministry of our Lord to them, sometimes to us, is to give us that opportunity to speak with Him, to tell Him as our great High Priest, to go to the throne of grace where we have one who sympathizes, who understands us, and who is able to plead and pray on our behalf. So that's the way the Lord deals with them. And that's the way the Lord sometimes deals with us. Not always coming with that immediate, sovereign, comforting way. I know where you are and this is what I'm telling you. Sometimes the Lord says, you tell me. And He gives us the opportunity to speak with Him as our Savior, our friend, our High Priest. And if that's the approach of the Lord in dealing with them, what is the way in which He responds to what He hears from them? And again, a variation in the way in which the Lord deals with each one of us according to our character and our circumstance. Remember the way in which He dealt with Mary, simply saying that one word, and the way in which it was spoken and the way it was said, immediately Mary knew who was speaking with Him. And that's not the way the Lord deals with these people here. He makes things, if we can put it this way, harder for them. He turns and he says, "Oh fools and slow of heart." Here they are with this kind of conversation. Here they are talking and speaking in this way. And the Lord, instead of coming with a word of comfort, he comes and he says this to them. Why? He says it because there was blame due to them. They needed to discover the full extent of their fault and the source of their trouble. Why were they the way they were? Why were they with that kind of conversation along the road? And the Lord had to open that up to them and make them see it and realize it themselves. Oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe. And that's the central theme and ministry of the Lord. They were not believing and trusting as they ought to be. There was that lack. And the Lord is ministering to them to stimulate, strengthen, to promote that faith in himself. And he goes on and he gives them this great Bible lesson and this great Bible study, where he opens to them the scriptures. The sadness is relieved. The unbelief is scattered. Their hearts are quickened. And their hearts begin to burn within them. Because the Savior opens up the scriptures to them. And surely that's the great desire that we have as we go forward into the communion season. That the Lord would do the same to us as he did with them. That the Savior would come amongst us and open up the scriptures to each one of us. Let us therefore take this experience and see the things that four things that were in their lives. Four things that have an application perhaps to ourselves also. First of all, I wanted to go to verse 21, where we have the hopes and aspirations of these people spoken about and reflected. We trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. They were looking for a great deliverer. That's the high hopes that they had, that this was going to be someone who was going to redeem Israel and build up the nation again along the pattern and along the style of David in the Old Testament. Great expectations that Jesus would deliver them from all the woes, all the spiritual and physical handicaps that were against them. But they were looking for something temporal, something nationalistic. They were looking for something upon the earth. Yes, they were looking for a great leader. But they were looking for a great leader of a nation or of an army. And Jesus is not that kind of a deliverer. The Lord is a leader and a deliverer and a king in a spiritual kingdom. But the spiritual kingdom didn't even enter their minds. They were all set and they were confined to an earthly kingdom only. And because that's the mold of their mind, the cross dashed that hope. Their king was dead. So they were disappointed as they walked along the road. And that hope was rekindled in an ever so slight way by the thoughts and the actions and the word that was going around about a resurrection. There was indeed a great deliverer looked for. But a greater deliverer has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen it already in the very beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 6, the way in which this same mistake is there with them. The same mold is on their mind. It's not easily lodged. It's not easily displaced. It's not easily overcome. This thinking that they had, the same with ourselves. We have our minds running in a certain channel, and it's not easy for that channel to be overturned and to be diverted in another direction. But the Lord does it with these people, and He does it with us also. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The same kind of thinking, the same kind of question in Acts chapter 6, 8, chapter 1 verse 6. And so Jesus teaches them of the spiritual character of His kingdom. A kingdom that is not going to be based on physical boundaries, but a kingdom that is going to be based on a spiritual commitment. A commitment to Him as Lord and God and Savior. A kingdom that is a spiritual kingdom with the Holy Spirit teaching and guiding and leading His people. A relationship with the Lord, central, crucial in it all. But a kingdom also that's going to extend out, as He tells us in Acts, starting in Jerusalem and spreading out to Samaria, to Galilee, to the ends of the earth. Embracing so many different peoples. It's not going to be a kingdom confined to narrow national lines. It's not a kingdom that is limited to the people in the Highlands or an age gone by in the Puritan age. This kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is a kingdom that is extending, is reaching out to people the length and breadth of our land. Wherever they are found, this is the gospel that people need. The gospel of a great deliverer. Because at the end of time, the Lord will gather His people out of every tribe and people and language. The question, however, is for ourselves tonight. Are we in that kingdom? And do we know this great deliverer? Is Jesus Christ ruling in our hearts and in our lives? As we've seen, sometimes there is a persistent problem with these people, with ourselves. Sometimes there's a false notion that we've got. Maybe a false notion in our mind or in our soul that we've got to make some contribution towards our salvation. Sometimes we've got a false notion about something, about our own abilities or our own resources. That or other things might be there, a false notion. And the Lord tells us and the Lord speaks with us, but it's not easily, nor is it quickly displaced or dislocated. The Lord tells us we must be born again. The Lord tells us that we must be saved, and that can only be achieved by trusting in Jesus Christ. But we don't take it on board first time we're hearing. We've got a persistent problem of false notions in our minds and in our souls concerning salvation. And that needs to be displaced and removed. To see the great deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, beyond our thoughts, beyond our thinking, the one who has done an amazing and a gracious work for lost sinners. So there we have the first thing that we see in these people's lives. They had this thought about a great deliverer. But the second thing I want us to think out of their life is the great disappointment they also had. As we said, they had these great expectations of deliverance, but they were not realized, they were not achieved. They were looking for freedom and for blessing coming in a certain direction, but it didn't materialize. They loved the Lord dearly. They followed Him closely. They were committed to Him warmly. But then all of these terrible events took place. The arrest, the trial, the cross. The flame of hope that they had been extinguished. And now, 3 days later, nothing still had happened. Oh, they hoped, they said, and this is the third day. Besides all this, this is the third day since these things were done. Behind these words, there was just that little hope that maybe the Lord would intervene. The first day, the second day, now it's the third day, and nothing has happened that they were aware of. Why did he die? What's the meaning of all these strange events? That's the kind of thing they were talking about. But it was to produce this simple disappointment, a great disappointment with them, that their thoughts and their hopes and their aspirations were not realized. The woman that went there early in the morning came back with a glimmer, just a glimmer of light. They came back and they spoke about the tomb being empty. Peter and John went and found it just exactly as was described. But there was still bewilderment with them. What do all these things mean? Great disappointment with so many of these people. What were they going to see, these women who went out early in the morning? You can see that from the way they went equipped. They went equipped to care for someone who had died. They were taking spices to anoint a corpse. There wasn't with them the slightest thought of any kind of resurrection, of restoration to life. The cross had blasted that thought away out of their mind. They had gone. All of these hopes and aspirations had gone. And these two men walking along the road were just simply typical of all of the disciples and all the followers of the Lord. There were leaden feet and lowering skies as they walked their way home. Great disappointment. And yes, great disappointment comes our way also from time to time. Ideas that we might have, hopes that we might hold on to, things that we looked for and expected to happen, but don't happen. Just last week, at the communion in Kinloss, the minister there, Mr. MacDonald, I came through on the Saturday afternoon into the dining room. He didn't know I was there. I just stood at the door watching him. And he was there at the window in the corner of this manse, looking at the people that were going to the prayer meeting in the evening time. And he was doing it because the minister and the elders were watching and waiting for someone. Someone that they expected, someone they hoped, somebody they were looking for coming to the Kirk session, coming to make profession of faith in the Lord the first time at his table. There was that expectancy with them. But he never came. Dolan turned round and he says, "I don't see his car." Yes, we can all be disappointed. But so often that disappointment melts away when we go on in life, maybe short, maybe long term. But whatever it is, we go on and we see that the Lord has a better, has a higher way of blessing for us. We begin to see the wisdom of why it didn't happen just that way at that time. And the Lord comes and he answers us. And he does for us things that surprise us and go beyond our dreams, shatter our hopes, simply are so big, at least bigger than what we thought possible. To everything there is a purpose. And the Lord has his own perfect way, both of wisdom and of timing, to bring about his purposes and his plans. We can see that especially, but not exclusively, in the gospel and the way in which people are saved through this gospel. We are brought with an interest in salvation. Perhaps the Lord works in us and we're made aware that we're sinners. We discover ourselves and what we're like in the hands of God. But that only produces sadness for us. We discover ourselves. And the more we discover about ourselves, the more disappointed we are. The more we're brought down. The more we realize God's justice against us and his condemnation of us. And where's all this gospel and good news that has been spoken of and told us and shown to us? And we expect perhaps deliverance to come quickly. And we expect relief and rest and peace to come and pardon to come quickly to relieve us from our pain and the anguish of our sins. And sometimes it doesn't happen just as quickly as that. Sometimes it is the experience and the testimony of the Lord's people that they go through a long period, or at least longer than they were expecting, a long period of conviction. But the time does come. And when it comes, at the right moment, the right way, and the right time, we can see in looking back the perfect wisdom of God. We have disappointments, but there is never ever a disappointment of the Lord. His ways are always perfect. We see that, just one simple thought before we move on. In Galatians chapter 4, is it, where we're told, in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. There you have the testimony. When the fullness of time, when everything was in place, when the time was right, the place was right, the atmosphere, national, international relations, when everything was perfect, in the fullness of time, Christ came. Yes, a great disappointment. But a great disappointment that is always set side by side with the perfect wisdom and operation of our God. But we move on two further simple thoughts. We see them making a great discovery. Verse 22, yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, who were early at the sepulchre. These were other visitors that went to the grave, and they were astonished at what they saw, that it was open and the Lord was gone. And the angels with the message, he's living, why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? But that report that came back was treated like idle tales. But yet Christ was seen by many, many in turn. By Thomas, by Peter. He was seen by Paul as one born out of due time. But for everyone that saw him, the effect was the same. There was this great discovery repeated time and time and time again. The Lord lives. The Lord is alive and has risen from the dead. All that he said about himself, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will rebuild it. Talking about his own life and his own death. All that he says about himself, it's true. The promises that he's given are real. This Easter story that we're soon going to hear is so convincing. When the first was told by these disciples, it is so convincing because these disciples did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. They dismissed it as utter nonsense. Yet so short a time passes, and these very disciples that rejected it and dismissed it in that way, they are preaching this very truth with conviction and with power, because they've known him and they've met him and they've seen him for themselves. The discovery that each one of them made, the discovery that the Lord gave to each one of them along the way, I know that he lives. It's the kind of discovery that you and I have to make for ourselves. There is no such thing as a second-hand faith. There is no such thing as a faith that is like a hand-me-down in the family circle. Go back to John 4 and verse 42 and you see there that woman by the well and the men that she talked to and spoke with, and the men say, yes, we heard what you had to say. We heard the testimony that you gave and raised about Jesus. But we went and we found him out for ourselves. That great discovery that all these people made when Jesus revealed himself, the living and the true Lord. The great discovery these men made as they went by the wall, as they went by the well in Samaria. The great discovery that we've got to make for ourselves. We stand alone and we deal with God alone. No one else can substitute for us. No one else can take a place there. It's a very personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a discovery we've got to make for our souls. No such thing as a second-hand faith. You can't have it handed down from one generation to the next, shared amongst a family or a circle. It's something that's very personal and is unique to each individual. The great discovery. And the question is, as we've been taken out of many of these things, have we made that discovery? Have we found that great deliverer? Do we know him for ourselves? Because that brings us to the very last thought. The great delight which these people had. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Yes, we said at the beginning there that there was a rebuke necessary and needful, and it was given. But it was given so that they realize the cause of their problem. Why are they the way they were? Why were they sad? They were sad because of unbelief. Notice the emphasis that comes out in several verses here. The emphasis in verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And again go down to verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There is all, everything. It's total, it's complete. They were selective in what they were looking at or considering, whereas the Lord is setting out for them the broad spectrum, the broad teaching, the full panoply of scripture. So often they could take or leave certain things. Sometimes we can have the wrong emphasis. We can have the emphasis upon the glory and the victory and the blessing. We can have an emphasis upon the richness of the Christian life. But sometimes we forget the discipline, the application, the suffering, the anguish that is also there beside these experiences for us. You see, they did not focus on, or they forgot or bypassed something which the Lord had been speaking to these disciples. There were three occasions when he spoke to the disciples and he says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die and these things are going to happen to me. And they were not grasping hold of the way which the Lord had been telling them and telling them and telling them of the suffering he was going to endure. And that was their problem. They weren't taking the whole of Scripture. They weren't taking all of the teaching. They were slow to learn that vital state and stage for our Lord. We're told here in verse 26 once again, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? There is here a necessity. There is that compulsion. There is that, it's a small word, we've mentioned John chapter 4. It's there in John chapter 4 also. We're told there, Jesus must pass through Samaria. That same compulsion is here in verse 26. Christ must suffer these things. It wasn't an option. It wasn't something to take or leave. It was something that was essential and in his life and before him in his experience. It was necessary that he suffer in this way. So therefore, for the Christian, when you think of the confidence that you have, when you think of your boldness at the throne of judgment, when you think of the source of your joy and the pardon you experience, what is the foundation for all these and many other Christian experiences in life to you? Why are they yours, and what is your confidence as you taste them and experience them? What's your confidence that they won't suddenly be snatched from you as you lift the cup to your lips to drink of them? What's your confidence? What we've got here. It was necessary, it was must, it was a compulsion, it was absolutely essential that Christ suffer like this. Because where he suffered, his people have been spared from that suffering. He is the one that took to himself what was due to us. Ought not he to have suffered? Yes, he did suffer. And when the Lord takes us and shows to us these great passages of Scripture that give us an understanding upon what he endured and experienced and suffered for his people, when the Lord opens passages that show to us what he went through and why he suffered them, and the love that he has for his people, when we see these passages opening up for us, maybe they're familiar passages from years and years and years in our mind and our memory, and then the Lord opens it up for us. There was one person made a comment last week, again at the Kinloch Communion, when I was speaking at the table addresses. I used the illustration of the servant song in Isaiah. And the very first picture we've got of the servant describes his ministry to his people. He says, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. There we have the ministry of the Lord, the tenderness of the Lord ministering to his people. Pouring in the oil so that the wick burns brightly again. Pouring into our lives to revive us and to refresh us. And when that happens, what a delight there is to us. When the Lord takes his word, pours into our life something that refreshes and encourages us. Just like they had a delight when he talked with them by the way, and especially when he opened to them the Scriptures. So also when the Lord opens to us the Scriptures coming upon our lives, but especially when he focuses upon himself, then as we're taught, as we're shown, as we understand, then as they, our hearts burn within us. Is this not then our desire, our longing, our yearning, as we move forward into our communion services this week, that the Lord would do the same to us as he did to these people? We can come with all of the doubts and the fears. We can come with all of the variation and the complexion of our souls. And the Lord knows us, every one. And the Lord pours of his word into our soul to refresh us and to revive us. And when that happens, we can say, did not our heart burn within us? When he comes beside us and he opens this and that, when he teaches us and meets with us, in the communion, in the services, as a congregation, on our own, that spiritual blessing from his hand to your soul. We look to verse 31. To be known by us. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. And again in verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. That's what we long for and look for as we go forward now into these communion services. That they would be a delight to us as the Lord ministers to his people in his word and around his table. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word is a mighty light, giving us understanding in our lives, illuminating our experiences, and strengthening us in our living. And we ask our Lord and our God that as we have received something from thyself in this thy day, enable us to hold it tight to our heart and to our soul, that it would not be stolen from us in this coming week and wherever we go and whatever it brings to us. And that we might gather together in all of the services that are in prospect, hearts prepared and with an expectancy of great things from thyself. Come with us, O Lord, and meet with us around thy word, and grant thy blessing to thy people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express or show forth all his praise. Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Psalm 106, 1-5, 4 stanzas, give praise and thanks unto the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.